We find ourselves once again in this month of November. Last year we talked a bit about Thanksgiving as it related to the pilgrims and how when you looked at so many years of human history where people who wanted to worship God were prevented from doing so, whether it was because you lived in a pagan state like the Roman Empire, or you lived in a state where they dictated the religion that had to be kept by everybody, and if you didn't agree with that, if you were a Protestant and that you were lived in a Catholic area, or if you were a Church of God person and you lived in any other area and they demanded that this is the religion of this land, it was difficult. There was a lot of persecution. And we talked a bit about that whole process of the freedom that we have to worship. As we think about how things are going in this world today, it seems like a lot has changed in the last year. And I don't see a lot of people talking openly in the public square about how happy they are to live here or to experience all the things that we're experiencing. And so as you come across the idea that we are approaching the time of Thanksgiving, there's a lot of people that don't have a lot of reason to be thankful. There was just a major trial that was decided this week, and there's another one not far behind this one, both of which could end up causing all kinds of unrest and in the streets, depending on the outcomes. And you see a lot of people not very happy that they live in this country. So as you think about coming together around a table with a turkey on it, how much are you looking forward to actually focusing on the theme of thankfulness this year? Today, the holiday is basically thought of as a secular day, a day of football. You know, some mention oftentimes are things that you might be thankful for. People will often talk about, well, I'm thankful for my kids or my wife. They might be thankful for their health or something. And you might hear some of that on television, especially during some of the football games where they have one of those turkeys with the nine drumsticks on it that they think is so clever. And they'll mention something about thankfulness. But do you really think about how thankful you are? You know, for so many years, we lived in a country that was head and shoulders better than any other place on earth that you would ever want to live. Nowadays, that might be a little more of a debate if you got into it with somebody. Is it still better to live here than some places? It might depend on whether you lived in the south side of Chicago or you live out in the country. You know, that might be a lot harder discussion to have. As a members of the Church of God, we look to a time when Jesus Christ is going to establish his kingdom, and there will be so much to be thankful for. We will have peace. We will not have to worry about I was watching a documentary on people looking at the homeless problem and how many people are homeless, and you have a real homelessness problem, and you also have a real problem where there's people who pretend to be homeless because it's a pretty good living. And people are scratching their heads. I want to have compassion, but who do I have compassion on? And it's really rough to know what end is up in this world today. Until that time of the kingdom that comes, when you can be assured of what is true and what is not true, it can be rough to know what path we should be taking. We've been given a calling, and all of those who accept that calling in some respects, takes on a kind of a tougher set of requirements in life. You know, the typical American has the right to pursue his own or her own happiness. And however you do that is okay within certain boundaries. We live at a very different standard. As citizens of the kingdom of God, we have a different set of rules and expectations that God has for citizens of his coming kingdom. And so one of the things I'd like to talk to you today is, what is our responsibility to be thankful? I'm not talking about are you thankful. Do you have a responsibility as members of the kingdom of God to be thankful? I would say if you are thankful, and hopefully you are, that there are a number of things that we would all have in common that we are all very, very thankful for. But the level of which each person is thankful is often dependent upon a number of factors. If you've had a very rough upbringing, you might have a number of grievances. And even though you're thankful that you're not under whatever oppression you came out of, you may not feel as thankful as somebody else who maybe feels like, wow, God has just blessed me in so many ways. And so I would like to look at some of the ingredients for true thankfulness. Because if we had these ingredients, I think we can all reach a level of thankfulness that God requires, and why we need to have that thankfulness to really find happiness in our lives. The elements that you need for true thankfulness can be a pretty big list. If each of us talked about, well, I'm thankful for all these things, you would see things on some people's lists that are not on others. And why are those things on some people's lists and not others? Because of the elements that we have, the ingredients to our thankfulness that make us feel something more deeply maybe than somebody else. The title of the sermon is True Thankfulness. True Thankfulness. We can be thankful on a very superficial level. If somebody was to come up to you and said, hey, I got you a card. And you say, well, thank you. That was very nice of you. And you might not think much more about it past a week after you got it. You say, oh, yeah, somebody gave me a card. That was nice of them. And then the thought doesn't even come back into your mind again. It doesn't mean you're not thankful, but how thankful are you? Well, oftentimes it depends on the effort and the thought that went into whatever the gesture is. If somebody goes way outside of their way to do something for you, it sometimes has a much bigger impact on us. Words alone cannot show how thankful we really are. If somebody says, thank you for something, that's a good first step. But do you recognize all of the things that went into whatever the gesture, gift, kind words, whatever they are? Do you recognize that, what the other person has actually sacrificed for your sake? So let's look at some of the ingredients we need for true thankfulness. You know, a prudent person, when given a gift, will take the time to notice a number of things. How thoughtful something was because they took the time to know something. You ever know those people that always find the perfect gift for somebody? It's like, how do they find the perfect gift? Well, because they took the time to research somebody, to know who they are, what they are, what would be needed or important to somebody. That's an expression of love. And when somebody does that, a prudent person will take the time to notice, wow, you went through an enormous amount of effort. I'm very impressed by and want to emulate what you do. We know some people in our circle, in our family of people that we know that are incredible in the ability to think about people all the time. Other people never leave their mind. And you talk to them months later, and they will ask you about conversations you had with them the last time you talked. And oftentimes I'm thinking, oh yeah, we were talking about that. you're still asking me about that. That's still on your mind. You're still concerned about how I'm doing with this or that situation. I've long forgotten that scenario in my life. That, yes, right, I was going through this or I was going through that, but that's now past. And yet, for the last few months, this person might have been praying about this every day, wondering about how I'm doing. Whether the gift is a celebration of some event or some way of giving thanks for something that somebody has done for you, having true thankfulness is so important. The first ingredient to proper thankfulness starts with God. And that is, do we thank God for everything he has done for us? We start with God because, you know, we don't love because we invented love. We love because God first loved us. We are only here because God put us here. Anything that we may or may not accomplish or somebody might do or say or something for somebody else only is here because God first made everything we have possible. So our thankfulness must first start with him. And so what are you thankful for? Where do you start? When you pray and you praise God, how long is your list? Do you just say, you know, God, you rescued me from a life of sin, a life of death, and I'm very grateful for that. Is that as deep as your thankfulness goes with God? Or do you take the time to actually think, what all went into God's love for me that I would even be in a position to want to thank him? What if the only blessings in your life were the things that you thanked God for? So you list those things that you routinely thank God for. And what if those are the only blessings you had? Well, for some people, that might be you've got your life. That's what you thank God for. And that's all you have. If you don't thank God for, and notice him for all of the things that he does for us, are we truly thankful at all? You know, God created the heavens and the earth. This is all about humanity. God reproducing himself on earth that we are a very small part of. It starts with that. The fact that he didn't just come up with this idea to save humanity as he saw it going off the rails, but before he ever put mortar to stone, the plan for him to have his son die for our sins was all worked out in advance. So before God created man, he knew of the sacrifice that was going to be required in advance. That's something huge to be thankful for, knowing what you are going to be signing up for. You know, kind of a balloon payment, as you will, knowing, okay, we're going to create the heavens and earth, and it's all going to go south. And this is what we're going to have to do to save it. And it's going to be hard. That is something huge to be thankful for. God has been working to reconcile with man from the very beginning because he made man with this nature that was going to make things dubious. He could have made man with a few imperfections that didn't exist, like our short memory. Some of the pulls of the flesh, he could have tamped those way down. But what would that have done? Well, it wouldn't have exposed the need we have for God quite as clearly. When we have these nature within us, this human nature, that causes us to stumble repeatedly, forget God almost daily, it does show us the need that we have for him. And he does that so that we don't go down a road where we are convincing ourselves that we're fine without him. Now, there are a lot of people in this world that think they're fine without God. It's not that they're happy. I mean, there are people out there that tend to live on the upper crust of society. They have more money, more influence, more fame. And, Satan uses them to lure the rest of the people into this idea that happiness is just, you know, one 15-minute of fame away, and you can have exactly what you see in other people. But for all normal people, we stumble in the dark. And the fact that we have been made finite, fallible, and we forget exactly what God has done for us on a repeated basis reminds us constantly how much we need Him in our lives. And every time we find ourselves at the bottom of a pit and we're praying to God for deliverance, we have that reminder, I got myself into this mess again. And I need God to get me out of it. Turn over to Psalms. Psalms 18. You know, David captured that sense of thankfulness for God. I mean, being a man after God's heart, it's natural to think that David is going to understand some things about thankfulness that maybe the average person would miss, would gloss over. But he was always, in a sense, recognizing this juxtaposition of mankind is always in need of salvation. And not the kind of salvation we talk about in church, but the kind of salvation that you would see in movies where somebody's life is in peril. David understood this relationship, how oftentimes mankind is in a situation where his very life is hanging in the balance. And there is no one to step in but God. In Psalm 18, verses 2 through 6, David records, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I trust, my shield and my horn of my salvation, my stronghold." With all of the times you read through David's life where his life was in constant peril for so many of his younger years, it is refreshing to see how much he recognized God's role in his very existence. "I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised." What do you think David's list of praise for God was like? Do you think he spent more than a couple minutes going over the things that he was thankful for? I mean, David's life is an example of what happens when you pray for things that you're thankful for, and then God gives you those in abundance. The fact that so many people were out to get David, and that God saw him through every single one of those, the level of confidence that he had in God was just amazing. He says, "So shall I be saved from my enemies. The pangs of death surround me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God, and he heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears." When you pray, do you know that God is listening? And is that something that you are thankful for when you get down on your knees? God, I am praying to you, and you hear me. My prayer is coming up to your ears, and I am so thankful for that. That alone is huge. That the only power in the universe that can save you from anything that you might come across is actually listening to your pleas. Many of us have suffered sickness and loss. Even the last few months, watching so many people inflicted with sickness over this pandemic, and it's changed families. There are people who have empty seats at tables that will be that way until Christ returns because of loss. And yet, even with all of that, there is so much to be thankful for those of us that God has given us more time to overcome, given us more opportunities to wrestle control over our lives out of our human nature, out of our baser elements that often control us. When we see disruption caused by so many people in the church because of sickness and disease, I've been encouraged by how much outpouring of love and concern I've seen in the church, in prayers and people asking about, talking about different people in what they're going through. And I think in some respects, we get a small sense of what it might have been like in the first century church when there were so many people that were suffering peril. Now, I say small way, even if the people who have died from COVID in the church, instead of being dozens of people, were thousands of people, we would still say, you know, dying from disease is awful. But we weren't in an arena being torn apart by wild animals, burned at the stake, publicly flogged, publicly humiliated. I mean, people who have died or been sick had their dignity, had people praying for them, and had every hope and expectation of being with their loved ones again. The people in the first century, oftentimes, once they got arrested, you might not ever see them again. But think about all the suffering that Paul experienced in his life. Definitely, he was in the category that few could say, yeah, Paul had it rough, but have you heard about my life? That's not a phrase you would hear many people speak, if any. Let's take a look in 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 24 through 28. Notice what Paul suffered. And this is just what he chose to share. Do you think this is his exhausted list of all the things that he went through? Or is this just something to show the church in Corinth that, yeah, he understands what suffering really is like? 2 Corinthians 11, verses 24 through 28. He says, from the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. I think that's a kind of a poetic way of saying something terrible. Well, no. 40 stripes minus one was meant to tell you that 40 stripes were meant to kill you. 40 stripes was a death sentence, but we took one away so that you could recover from it and tell everybody how bad it was. Five times he got that close to death. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. You know, stoning was not something people were meant to come back from. That was kind of a once and for all punishment. And so he was stoned. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. You know, people are shipwrecked today. You know, you think of lifeboats, rations, radio beacons that warn everybody that, hey, I've come down and I'm on this island somewhere. Everyone, if you live through a shipwreck, you're expected to be found pretty quickly. Not back in these days. The fact that you lived at all on some of these rickety boats in some of the turbulent seas that they were in is amazing. Three times he was shipwrecked. A night and day I have been in the deep, just floating in the water. Sharks, fish bait, whatever. Just floating there, hoping for salvation, for someone to save them. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers. What is that like? Well, you know, beaten, everything that you have is stolen from you. In perils of my own countrymen. That's got to feel good when everyone that you have as neighbors wants to kill you. in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness. Where do you go? Well, let's go into town. Well, that was a mistake. I got beaten there. We'll go out in the countryside. Oh, I got robbed there. In perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings often. Why do you fast often? Because you want deliverance from something. You're trying to draw close to God, maybe because you're trying to reach somebody in some way. In hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily is my deep concern for all the churches. You know, that's a massively long list of things that he's gone through. And yet, what he says is, what I'm thinking about is the wherewithal and the concern I have for all my brethren and whether I can be of some use or help to others. Are we thankful for people that God has made so acutely love, love examples for each of us, that we have God allowing these things to purify and to strengthen these people in such a way that they are just giants of faith for us to lean on when we go through hard times? Is that something we're thankful for? Can you imagine living during this time when Paul was writing these things? And yet, what was Paul's outlook toward all these hard times? What did he think about often when he's going from one life or death situation into another? Romans 8, verses 18 through 26 tells us what he was thinking. Romans 8, verses 18 through 26 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, of which he had plenty, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." The whole purpose for life on this earth, the revealing of God's children. And that nothing that we go through in this life can ever take away from what God is going to reveal in his people. "For the creation was subjected to futility." In other words, the creation was in great shape, and then God subjected it to futility. Why? For the outcome that we're reading about. For the whole reconciliation of God's children to himself. This futility is necessary, like a petri dish, to allow a germ to grow so you can identify what it is, and then you can wipe it out. That's what they do. They put germs and diseases in petri dishes, which are rich, fertile places for things to grow. It's like, why would you want your germ to live in that kind of environment? So you can identify it. You can see what it is, and you can then focus on destroying it. "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." That everything that is around us, we see tribulation everywhere we look. People are all concerned about the weather. They're going to get a lot more concerned. You know, people think that things are bad now weather-wise. Wait till the earthquakes are everywhere. Wait till the volcanoes are going up. Wait till the heavenly signs. People are going to be very scared about what's coming. The whole world is eagerly waiting through these birth pains until now to see what God is going to be doing. And it says, "Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? I mean, we don't see hope around us. The hope we see comes when we read this book, when we encourage one another, when we sharpen one another at services or we're over the phone. This is where the hope comes from. It doesn't come from looking out there in the world. You watch the news for 10 minutes and you're not going to see much of any hope. For we are saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. We have to really realize that. When we go through tough times, it's our faith that gets us through that. And faith is something that we don't get to just have somebody knock on our door and say, here's proof that you're going to be okay. Here's proof that tomorrow is going to come for you. We don't know that tomorrow is coming for any of us. But yet we have faith that God will work out all things for good in our lives. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. When you have this need for something, for some kind of deliverance, but you can't put words to it, to the feeling, the Spirit of God in us helps connect us to that which we need. That's something to be thankful for. You say, well, I've got God's ear, but I don't know what to pray for. I just need something. I need something, some way through all this. And I don't even know how to even put it in words. But I am so thankful that I don't need to, because God's Spirit is in me and I have God's ear. And connecting with Him and being grateful to Him communicates all that I need to God. That's why David was so encouraged. Can you imagine what kind of psalms we would have if David had the psalms? He wasn't writing the psalms. He actually had them available to him to inspire him to new heights. I mean, he wrote some of the best praise of God known to man, and he did so without the Bible. He didn't have it. He didn't have those words of praise. He came up with them on his own. Well, not entirely on his own. He had God's Spirit helping him. To really appreciate what Christ and our Father has done for us, we allow ourselves to suffer alongside Christ. As Romans 12 tells us, we are crucified with Christ. We have become living sacrifices. We allow ourselves to be tested and tried and put to all kinds of difficult situations, knowing that God will get us through it and that it helps us to appreciate what we've been given. That when life, eternal life, is given, that we are all going to have a same, similar, shared experience that we've all gone through. As battle-weary and battle-hardened soldiers of faith, each of us will have that shared experience that will connect us to one another. And something else to be grateful for. God listens to our prayers. He helps us grow. Even though we have strife in our lives, He allows it because of this next ingredient that we desperately need for true thanksgiving. What is that ingredient? Humility. Humility. What is thanksgiving without humility? Think about that for a minute. Just remove humility from the equation. Well, you can see people getting gifts. They might say thank you because it's customary. It's the proper thing to do. But are they really thankful? If inside they don't have the humility to really appreciate what they've been given. Maybe something inside of them tells them, you know what, I'm a pretty good guy. Maybe I deserve this. Maybe I had it coming. It was my turn. I earned this in some way. What does thankfulness look like without humility? Notice Psalm 69. Let's turn over there. Psalm 69. Psalm 69 deals with thanksgiving and is one of David's psalms, which also has messianic foreshadowing of Christ. In fact, no psalm, except for Psalm 22, is more quoted in the New Testament, in the Gospels, because how much it really, you go through it and you say, wow, this is talking about Christ. How did David know this? Well, because he was inspired. But he was inspired because he had a shared experience. He could understand. Why do you think God calls David a man after his own heart, then calls himself the good shepherd, when David was a shepherd? Because they had shared experiences. They approached others from a similar point of view. Psalm 69, I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation, starting in verse 29 through 32. Psalm 69, verse 29 through 32. It says, I am suffering and in pain. So this is something David is writing, but it's also foreshadowing what Christ was going to go through as well. Rescue me, O God, by your saving power. Then I will praise God's name with singing, and I will honor him with thanksgiving. Christ would be honoring God with thanksgiving? Yes, I think Christ had lots to be thankful for. Even up on that cross, on that stake, whatever situation he was in, I think he had a lot to be thankful for. For this will please the Lord more than sacrificing cattle, more than presenting a bull with its horns and hoofs. You ever think Christ, when he was going through that, was thinking about how much more his sacrifice was pleasing to his Father than all of the other sacrifices that had gone on for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years? It was way more pleasing to God because of the level of sacrifice that it entailed. Verse 32, the humble will see their God at work and be glad. Let all who seek God's help be encouraged. The humble will see God at work and be glad. Kind of tells you that the proud wouldn't know God's work if it was right in front of them. You know, the scripture, do not cast your pearls before swine. Why? Because the swine won't recognize their pearls. They won't recognize the good that is right before them. The humble will see God's work. Without humility, you can't appreciate anything that God is doing. And therefore, how could you truly be thankful? If somebody gives you a gift and you are not humble, do you really appreciate it? Again, are they empty words? Or if somebody has too much pride, are there any words at all? Or does it just go completely unnoticed? Psalms 25:9 says, the humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. God's not interested in teaching the proud anything other than a lesson. That's the one thing the proud will learn. Is a very hard lesson. That there's a way that seems right to a man that ends in death. That's the only lesson the proud will ever learn, if they learn it at all. But the humble he guides in justice. The humble he teaches his way. When you can learn to be thankful when you don't win, when it doesn't go your way, when things are rough, when you can be thankful to God for the storms in your life, you reach a level of humility that is truly useful to being a servant of God. That's why he always tells you, don't worry about those kinds of levels of persecution. Because if you only got persecuted for doing bad stuff, then okay, you had it coming. But if you get persecuted for doing good stuff, and you suffer through that, and you do it patiently, not trying to get even, not trying to show the world. I mean, when Paul was telling you about all the suffering he went through, he didn't deserve any of those things. You think Paul deserved all the flogging, the stoning, all of those things? No. And yet he wasn't going around trying to get sympathy for him. He was just trying to show people that he understood what they were going through. And he was thankful because he was allowed to continue. Psalm 138, verse 6 says, though the Lord is great, he cares for the humble, but he keeps his distance from the proud. The world's full of proud people. The world's full of people that are self-made, that they make monuments to themselves. That's not why we're here. That's not what life is all about. When you see somebody that is considered great in this world, read through the Sermon on the Mount and ask to yourself, does any of those things apply to any of these so-called great people? Now, there are people in this world that have sacrificed a lot for others. There are people that they give medals to that have literally sacrificed their lives for others. And yes, to recognize someone like that is perfectly fine. But when you think about what they name buildings after, usually people with a lot of money who want to be remembered, and then you look through the blessed be this, blessed be that. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit generally don't build buildings and name them after themselves. But God says theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And of course, this is in Matthew, so we know it's not the kingdom in heaven, it's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is given to the poor in spirit. Just God says, this is yours. This is who I made this for. Verse 5, blessed are the meek. Wasn't that the same as poor in spirit? There's degrees of humility here. The poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, or some translations say humble, for they shall inherit the earth. This is what God is doing all this for, the humble. So can you be thankful to God if you're not humble? You're not going to have much in the way of thankfulness. Think about this. Somebody rescues you from peril, but because of your pride, you figure that you might have gotten yourself out of it on your own. You always see this in movies. I was just about to free myself before you came here. You know, it's clever, catchy in a movie. Somebody gives you a gift, but you probably deserved it anyway, you think. Are you really thankful? Somebody forgives a debt, and you figure it wasn't that big a deal. I mean, you're a good person. Why should you have to pay debts anyway? I mean, Bible talks a lot about debt because equating financial debt to the debt that we have because of sin, God makes that very plain in a number of places. And you can read that and say, you know, if God is equating physical debt to spiritual debt, then, you know, maybe I should have a different attitude toward money in general. One of the things that a lot of us should be thinking about when we're thinking about what we have to be thankful for is Luke 21:36. I often think about, watch and therefore and pray always that you be counted worthy to escape all the things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. The Great Tribulation. Watch and pray always that you be counted worthy to bypass all of that suffering that's going to come upon this world, when so many people are going to be wishing for death, they are so miserable. What does it take to be worthy? What does worthy look like? I mean, just thinking about what makes you worthy leads you down that road of pride, and you start losing the humility. I am worthy. How can you be humble and be worthy at the same time? Zephaniah 2 verse 3 gives us a very strong clue on what worthy is. You should write down, if you ever wonder about, is God going to have me go through the Great Tribulation? And I've met people that says, I'm expecting to go through it. You know, I've met people that are real men die with their boots on. And so there are zealots. And there are people that will line up for persecution. I don't know why. But if you have a hope and desire for Luke 21:36 that you be accounted worthy to escape all these things, you should write down Zephaniah 2 verse 3 and post it somewhere where you read it often, and make this a mantra or a way of life for yourself. It says, I'm going to read from the NIV, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what he commands, you who live by his way of life, those people that have answered his calling and said, you know, God, I'm going to work to overcome this world. This is who is being talked about here. It says, seek righteousness, seek humility, and then notice these words, perhaps. It didn't say then, it says perhaps. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. Think about that. Am I worthy? Well, seek righteousness, seek humility, and then perhaps you will find shelter on that day of God's wrath. That's a lot. That's a lot to make as your life. And so learning to seek God's righteousness, not just righteousness in that I know stuff and other people don't know, that makes me righteous. No, not that level. But that I've become righteousness by getting rid of all the beggarly elements of my human nature, and I've replaced them with humility, and I'm living by God's way of life to the best of my ability, and trying to bring every thought and action into submission to God. Perhaps we may find shelter on the day of the Lord's anger. Humility is at the core of the disciple of Jesus Christ. It's not about what you know, and it certainly isn't about who you know. It's about what you are becoming, what you are allowing to die in your life, and who you are following with the best of your ability. There's no card that's going to get you through the gate of the kingdom of God. There's no card that's going to get you out of tribulation. There's no membership that you're going to find that is going to save you. It's about those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who seek humility, and who live that way, that God says, what he said to Abraham, now I know you will never forsake me. And when God knows that about you, you're worthy to escape those things that are coming. This world is Satan's domain. God does not want us to fight to save it. He wants us to be grateful for the hope that we all share. This world is passing away. There's nothing any of us can do to slow that process down. And why would we want to slow that process down? Lots of people talk about it. Social media is all full of church members talking about slowing down the decline or the decay of the world. You can't. It's all happening in God's time. I mean, you can be an example. There's nothing wrong with that. Be an example. You always say you can be part of the solution or part of the problem. You always want to be part of the solution, but that doesn't mean we have this plan to thwart God's coming wrath. I'm going to straighten everybody out, and then everything's going to be fine. That's not seeking God's righteousness at all. When we think about that we have God's Holy Spirit that gets us through the worst that Satan has to offer us, that alone is a huge reason to be thankful for, and it's a very humbling thought. The last ingredient I want to talk about today for proper thanksgiving is best understood when considering the great commandments. We started with God. And the great commandment tells us to love God with all your heart, all your might, and all your soul, all your being, putting everything you have into loving God for all the reasons, and therefore we're thankful to God for all the things that he does for us. So let's think of the second great commandment, and that is about our neighbor. And specifically, I'm talking about our neighbors in the faith. The last ingredient I want to talk about, number three, is the appreciation for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are going through whatever we're going through. Some of us have disease in our families, in our lives. We have different sicknesses. We have different trials, financial, physical. Each of us suffer, but none of us have to suffer alone. None of us have to suffer alone. What if the only brethren we had around us were the ones we prayed for? And if you didn't pray for anybody, you were completely alone to go through whatever. Some people, through this COVID nightmare, have been completely cut off from all their loved ones. In ICU, no one able to come in, not even allowed into the hospital. And some of them spent, so many people, millions of people have spent their final days, weeks, or months completely cut off from anyone, lying in a bed until they died. How awful would that be to be cut off from everyone? What if the only people in your life were those that you prayed for? What would your life be like? We take so much for granted in this world. We wake up and assume that today is going to happen. It's a new day. I've got 24 hours to make something of today. We just take it for granted that we have the day. Then something happens to us and we start realizing, wow, but by the grace of God, go I. A community learns to rely on each other. And it's interesting, as David was a shepherd, Christ calls himself the good shepherd, that he sees his people in this metaphor of sheep. And if you spend any time studying sheep, you start to realize the social nature and fabric of what this community is really like. Sheep tend to be kind of needy. They tend to be kind of loud. They tend to be very social, and they tend to get themselves into all kinds of trouble when left to their own devices. And they desperately need a shepherd to look after them. It's how God looks at his people. Notice Jesus' words about the lost sheep that were all around him. In Matthew 9, verses 35 through 38. Matthew 9, verses 35 through 38. It says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Now, we've read this so many times. He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. This is around the time when he sent out the 12. He told them to go into towns and villages where the lost sheep were, the lost 10 tribes, and to preach to them. Don't go into Gentile towns, go into the descendants of Israel, because we're preaching to them first. Do you think they got a sense of how many people were out there? There's just 12 of them going out there. How are we going to get all this work done? How are we going to reach all these people? You know, when you were following Jesus around, you went to where he went. You preached with him wherever he was. That's your world. That's how big the world was. Wherever Christ was is where you were. But when he started sending them out to the world from their perspective, and they started realizing, wow, maybe we should be praying to God for more laborers for this harvest. Jesus had such compassion when he saw the multitudes out there with no shepherd. We're going to be covering some of this in the Gospels class, where Jesus would sail back and forth over the Sea of Galilee. And he spent most of his ministry right there in this region. And he'd go out in the boat, and they would sail to the other side, and they would go work with people. And oftentimes, the people would follow, and they would see the boat. I mean, across the Sea of Galilee was only a few miles, I think 7 miles or something, from one side to the other. It was longer than it was wide, but for a good while, when they're out there in one of these little boats, the crowds would oftentimes just walk along the shoreline and follow the boat so they could be there when the boat landed. And Jesus saw these crowds that would follow him around. Sheep without a shepherd. That was his compassion. He had so much concern for these people. Do we share Christ's concerns for his people? Or do we like isolation? Do we like to be separate? Jesus understood the importance of family. Everything that God is doing is about family. Who's going to rule in the kingdom of God? His family. Only his family. If you're not in God's family, there's no place in the kingdom for you. Only his family is part of this. Do we see each other as family? Remember what he said on that last Passover with fervent desire. I know it would be going through my mind, I cannot get at what's going to happen to me tomorrow out of my mind. That would be going through my mind. But what was going through his mind? With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Fervent desire to be with them this last time. We know that Passover is an intimate ceremony between baptized members, members of his family. To take those symbols makes us part of that family, to make us one with him and the Father and with one another. That's a very important part. We are one. When Jesus said, I and my Father are one, you can say, you and your brethren are one with God. That's huge. It makes us part of his family. Do we have that same fervent desire for one another? Are we praying for everybody daily? Or are we only praying for those when somebody asks, and then we forget to do so shortly afterwards? This is who's going to rule with God. Those sons and daughters who submit to God to become members of that family. You know, we greatly miss those that have passed, those that have died along the way. We always talk about how we look forward to the promise of the kingdom of God when we will see them again, because their part in all this has passed. But for those of us that are still here, I hope we're praying for one another. I hope that we don't take the convenience of technology and say, you know what? I don't have to church this week because I've got technology. I'm just going to stay home and just enjoy the day. I may listen to a sermon later, but I don't need God's people today. I'm good. I hope that's not us. You know, some have stopped attending for health reasons, and I understand that. Some because their immune systems are compromised, and they've been warned by their doctors to stay away from as many crowds as they possibly can. Others stay away because some people in the church don't have the same level of concern over other people's health. So they say, you know what, the regulations don't apply to me. I'm just going to ignore them. And whether you agree that they will be helpful or not helpful, we still have the idea of love, that people have concerns over their health, and so therefore I'm going to have love for them because I want them to feel comfortable to come. There are so many people that have learned what isolation really is like. Isolation from school, where they've been for many, many months kept out of schools, kept out of the public square. Concerts, big venues are all, so many of them have been canceled over the years. We've really missed going to the General Conference of Elders. And we've had these tickets that we got to go back to Cincinnati and had to cancel them because of COVID, and they canceled the event. The first time they canceled it was the big anniversary, 25th anniversary. It was a big event planned that didn't happen. And the airline wouldn't give us refunds, but we thought, no worries, next year we'll use those tickets again. And next year, they didn't have it again. And this year, those tickets, as long as they extend them, they're going to expire. So if we don't get to use them this year, they're gone. But we are so looking forward to being able to be together with some more of God's people. And we look forward to that because it's like the feast. You see God's people, and you strengthen one another, you encourage one another, and you're encouraged by all of those people. And these can be a bother. Masks can be a pain. People argue whether they work or whether they don't work. It doesn't matter. It's what we have to, it's the deal of the deck that we've been dealt. And the question is, what are we going to do with it? Are we going to be here together or are we not? It's up to us. It shows God what we find most important. And in many ways, it will tell God a huge amount about who and what we are to one another. Brethren, what we've been through is just the start of much worse that's ahead of us. The tribulation is so much worse than anything, and the Bible is very clear, nothing like the tribulation has ever happened. As bad as Spanish Inquisition, the plague, the world wars, the genocides, as bad as all of those, the starvations, the famines, as all of those have been, nothing will be as bad as the tribulation. We have so much to be thankful for because we have been given a glimpse on what's on the other side of that. We've been given a way to get through the pain and suffering, and we've been given a promise for a much better life that is coming. And we understand the reason. You know, when somebody suffers and they don't know why, you know, what would Job have been like if God would at the beginning said, by the way, Job, you're about to go through the worst time in your entire life. Let me tell you why. You're going to have to go through it, but this is what I want you to ponder on while you're festering in boils. It would have been a different experience, would it not? If he just understood what all the suffering was for. We understand what all the suffering is for. We understand why God allows human suffering, and we understand the purpose for it all. And we know that it's bringing about a marvelous future. That is so much to be thankful for. And if we can remember that humility, that key ingredient, as we are being thankful for not only God and all that he has done, but for our brethren that go through each and every day with us, we're going to be okay. We have a bright future. We have a wonderful hope and a promise for tomorrow. So let's remember not just to be thankful one day out of the year, but every day.